Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. This week, as I was preparing for this message, I quickly looked at my books in my library and the section where the books on the family are, and I decided to count the books on one shelf and multiply it by the number of shelves I had, and there was over 300 books there on the family. And I thought about all the books I've read, all the seminars I've been to, all the teaching I've received, all the scriptures I've studied, meditated on. And one of the things that came to me was, number one, when you have children and you're trying to shepherd your children, how do you remember all that? You try to remember. Now, I've covered that somewhere, or God covered that with me somewhere. And then the second thing that occurred to me was, there's situations that we face with our children that's not covered in those books. In a sense, we are always shut up to God. Safest place for us to be is shut up to Him. Because if God does not do the work, and my message today is not just talking about children, the way you disciple someone that's been saved, or the way a pastor shepherds a church, or the way we try to minister to anybody is the same principles that goes on in the home and family. When we talk about shepherding and we talk about discipling, the principles are the same. So there's something in this message for all of us as to ministering and shepherding, because our job is to help others be shepherded by the great shepherd. Amen? That's the goal, that every person would have a direct connection with the great shepherd and know how to hear from him. I don't know if I'll get to it in my message, but I ran across a scripture that I've seen several times, and it says that your children, it's a promise from God, that your children will be taught by God. And that's what we're after. That's what we're endeavoring to do. And as I prepared this message, I was trying to prepare this message in terms of what are the essentials, what are the foundational essentials, what is it that you want to make sure you don't leave out, what's critical, because there's so much to learn, so much to take in, so much to remember, and unless God does the work supernaturally, we're not going to be able to accomplish it. And I want to try to bring out some things that I think are foundational. It's kind of like the bread and butter. It's probably going to sound simple, probably just going to sound basic. But many times I think we're missing what God's up to because of these things. We need to keep focused on these things. As well as what's in the other 300 books, there's a lot of helpful stuff in there. But there's some foundational things, and I find some of that right here in Mark chapter 10. So that's where we're starting. The Lord is blessing children here, and the first thing that stands out to me is the priority that God has for children. The apostles, disciples did not understand the priority that God has for children, and the Lord Jesus did not look upon children as an intrusion. He did not look upon children as an interruption. He didn't look upon children as a nuisance. He didn't look upon children as being unimportant. To the Lord Jesus Christ, children were a very, very, very weighty matter in life and very essential to understanding the kingdom of God. I went to bed last night listening to Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 is a significant section of scripture about children and what God says about children, what the Lord Jesus himself said. And one of the most severe warnings the Lord ever gave is in that chapter, Matthew 18. And he talks a lot about the kingdom of God in Matthew 18. But he said, it's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the sea than to offend a little one. So that puts great significance on what we do as people as far as our interaction with children and our interaction especially with little ones. God, it says in Matthew 18, God has angels watching over them. And they're constantly looking at God the Father's face to see what God the Father wants. The angels are constantly looking at God the Father's face to see what God the Father wants them to do on the basis of how children are being treated. That's how much care, that's how much concern, that's how critical, that's how foundational this is in the understanding of home, family, marriage, discipleship, shepherding, and training. Now, I hope that we never get to the point where we don't want the children to be around. Because I've read many biographies in my lifetime. They've all been a blessing. I'm talking about Christian biographies. But one of the ones that has blessed me the most was Fanny Crosby's. She wrote so many of the hymns we sing. And I want to read to you what she said on her 90th birthday. Some of us don't even reach 90. But on her 90th birthday, she said, "I have been careful of cultivating a sunny disposition." That's wonderful, isn't it? To have that as a constant thing before you. "For I have found in my experience so many who, when they grow old, become bitter and difficult to get along with. I made up my mind years ago I would never become a disagreeable old woman. And that wherever I went, I would take sunshine and good cheer. I belong to the Sunshine Society. It is my purpose in old age to grow ripe and rich and heavenly. I must be loved rather than feared. Many sorrows have been heart-rending and have crossed my path, but out of every Gethsemane I have reached Olivet, where angel voices have beckoned me to lands of strength and eternal sunshine. Of malice I can safely say I have none, and here's the point I'm trying to get to. I love the company of children better today than I did 50 years ago. It's 90 years old. I am at perfect ease in their company. I am happy to know there are so many here tonight talking about children. I always say, bring the children. Aunt Fanny has something for the children." So she had a love for children, and foundational to ministry to anyone is having a love for them, but especially foundational to ministry to children is having valuing children in the same way that God values children. And the Lord, in his emotional response here in Mark 10, it was not a mild response when his disciples were trying to hinder those children from being in his presence. I think the word there is, says in verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. The word there is indignant about it. It's a very strong word. And so we see right from the beginning the priority that God has for children. And I just want to say this about what I consider to be the hope of any nation. Chapter of Malachi, towards the end of the Old Testament there, God says this. He says, "When the fathers' hearts are turned to children," right? Not just their own children, but when men love children. When fathers' hearts are turned to children and the children's heart are turned to their father, God says the curse can be eliminated. The curse can be, you can be under God's protection. There's going to be a curse in this world until the Lord Jesus comes back again. But in terms of what God wants to do in a family or a home or any particular situation, the iniquity of the fathers is passed on to those who hate God, but can God break that bond of iniquity to those who love him and show mercy? And so I would say in a very powerful way that if we do not love children the way God loves children, we're missing something that's foundational, just our disposition and our attitude towards children. And believe me, I know how difficult it is to have children. I'm not speaking out of theory here. My wife knows better than I do how difficult it is to have children. I'm not speaking out of some ivory tower experience. I know the heartaches. I know the sorrows. I know the pressures. I know the challenges. She knows it better than I do. But if we love children, God can work in powerful ways. And that's my first point. The priority that Jesus had for children and his love for them. Now, secondly, the blessing he gave them, he didn't just bless them. It says he took the children up into his arms and he blessed them. And if you've been at my household any length of time, I actually did it this morning. There was two ladies here early this morning. And I asked them if they'd had their hug today yet. And I do that all the time at my house. Because God wants us to show affection to others. He wants us to show affirmation to others. One thing that every one of us needs is affirmation. Amen? It sets the tone. It sets the environment. And I'm not talking about just going through the motions of something. I'm talking about it being real, that you really do care. You really do love. And I think one of the best things you can do is hug your children a lot. I mean, just overflowing a lot. And don't ever let them get too old to hug them. It's part of what I think Jesus did when he took these children up into his arms before he blessed them. I also think it's important to have a verbal blessing. Like this week, I was praying for Nancy Tanner's grandson in my office, and I was praying a verbal blessing over him. I believe that's important to pray a verbal blessing over children, over youth, over... In the Old Testament, if you ever take time to go back there and look at that, having the father's verbal blessing was very high priority in the Old Testament. Amen? And God, there's something that God does when a father... That's why when I have a baby dedication, I like to have the fathers pray for their children. But it's not just when we have a baby dedication. Fathers should be blessing their children with verbal prayers of blessing upon their children. It's very powerful. I could preach a message or two just about the power of a verbal blessing in praying to God. And especially God's calling upon the child's life. God's calling upon the God. God has a plan for every person in the world. Now, there was this time when they brought the Lord Jesus into the temple in his infancy. And it tells us in the King James in Luke chapter 2, they brought the baby Jesus there and they presented the baby to the Lord. That's the wording in the King James. They presented him to the Lord. And there's three things I'd like to mention here. It's in my mind, whenever we present someone to the Lord and we're looking to God to verbally bless someone through us, and we're looking to God for his will to be worked out, there's three things I'd like to share about it. Number one, every person in the world would not be here if it wasn't for God. So we're acknowledging to God that conception is not a natural process. I mean, it's not only a natural process. Because the Bible tells, I remember one of the, Pastor Joner's last year of ministry here, he preached a whole sermon concerning what God says, that he opens, and what else does he do? He opens and shuts the womb. So if we're going to understand children and understand family and home, it starts with even before conception. Because God told Jeremiah, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. I mean, when we talk about praying for our children, we need to go back to eternity past. Because God had a purpose. God had a plan. And Psalms 139 says that every child was formed and shaped in his mother's womb according to the capacities and interests that God wanted that child to have to accomplish God's plan in that child's life. And that's why another thing when we are praying, I think we need to acknowledge and ask God, God, what did you have in mind for this son or daughter when they were conceived? I mentioned Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, he says, from your mother's womb, I sanctified you to be a prophet. So God had a plan for Jeremiah in his mother's womb to be a prophet. In Galatians, Paul talks about he was separated. Paul the apostle talks about he was separated from his mother's womb for God's calling upon his life. And so when we're praying, and by the way, Proverbs, I think it's 22, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? There's a lot of wisdom in that verse. I just want to share one aspect of what I think is there, and that is God has put within every child a bent according to the purposes and the plans that God has for that child. Sometimes we parents have ideas of what we want our children to be. We need to present that to God and say, God, please keep me in my mind from what I want my children to be, and give me the wisdom and the discernment to understand what you have purpose for them to be. Amen? So important to pray that way. I'm talking about verbally, out loud. Pray that way and give a blessing. Give a blessing to your children. Give a blessing to your grandchildren. I try to do that with people I pray with. You know, bless, a verbal blessing that comes from God. We're not talking about us blessing anybody, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift has got to come from the Father of lights. We're not talking about us blessing somebody. We're talking about God blessing somebody and trusting what his word says. Amen? I want to read a quote here from Charles Swindoll. In every child God places in our arms, there is a bent, and he's basing this on Proverbs 22. There is a bent, a set of characteristics already established. The bent is fixed and determined before he is given to our care. Another thing, when we present a child or a son or daughter to the Lord, is we're recognizing children belong to God. We're recognizing his ownership. Now, I understand when we say our children, I understand, you know, it's just something we say. But we should be thinking of it in terms of these are God's children he has entrusted to me. I am a steward of his children. Amen? Different perspective. Because God can take real good care of what belongs to him. When I was praying for Brian this morning, the first thing I prayed for is God says our body does not belong to us. Amen? He purchased us. He redeemed us. And our body belongs to him. Can God take real good care of what belongs to him? And it changes your whole outlook. It changes your whole disposition, your whole approach, when you know you're a steward of what belongs to God. Whatever we own, we worry about. It doesn't matter if it's our children or money or whatever it is. Whatever we own, we soon find ourselves worried about it. But if it belongs to God, and we know God is infinite in wisdom, infinite in power, infinite in strength, infinite in authority, infinite in all that he has can do, then we know the job can be accomplished because of who he is. And by the way, I think one of the most important things we communicate to anybody, including our children, is to properly represent God's character to them. The character of God. There's many times I've been right about things. I'm not always right about things, but there's sometimes I've been right about things. And I'll make my points about what I'm right about, put it in quotes because I'm always not right. But I'll make my points about being right, but my attitude stinks. My disposition is all out of whack. You know, I may be able to wax eloquent about the dispensations of the Bible, but I need to get my disposition in order before God if I'm going to make points to anybody. Amen? And as parents, you know, it warns us about not exasperating our children You know, it talks about a father provoking his children to wrath. You need to be very careful about that, because you can be right about something, but you're not communicating the character of God properly. Amen? And so these are just, to me, these are just foundational, basic Bible principles of life, of witnessing, discipling, shepherding. It's all the same. You know, it talks about, you know, how can a man shepherd the church of God if he hasn't learned how to shepherd who? His own family. It's just all tied in. It's all the same. So Swindoll says, the child is not, in fact, a pliable piece of clay. He has been set. He has a bent from God. And the parent who wants to train this child correctly will discover that bent. And matter of fact, it may rub you the wrong way. When somebody has a spiritual gift different from yours, or all of us look at things according to the things that God's put within us that we're strong with, somebody's got the gift of prophet may rub the person that's got the gift of mercy the wrong way. Or somebody's got the gift of mercy going to rub the person that's got the gift of prophet the wrong way. But are both essential? Are both absolutely needed? And so sometimes we might think we have a strong-willed child, which I believe all children are strong-willed. I've never run into any of them that's not strong-willed. But, you know, the Bible says foolishness is bound. Foolishness is bound in a few of those strong-willed ones. No, it says foolishness is bound in the heart of every one of us. Every one of us. And knowing how to lovingly shepherd, lovingly discipline, you know, it can be remedied. It can be resolved by the grace of God, and teaching our children how to hear God's voice, how to be instructed by God. God can make points with our children better than we can. I probably won't have time to get to it, but we've got to be fathers and mothers of prayer. Prayer is essential to parenting. It's essential. One of the greatest things you can do for your children is pray for them, if not the greatest thing. Who was it here? I had a quote by. He said, this was John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Remember that guy? You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And we can't resolve family issues, family problems. We can't resolve church issues or church problems. We can't resolve community issues or church problems without prayer. Amen? And prayer is essential. Prayer is vital. If I operate without prayer, I remember God convicting me about this and constantly convicting me about this. If I'm trying to do something without prayer, then I must think I can do it on my own. And this morning when I was looking at it, the Lord reminded me of Psalms 19, and it talks about in Psalms 19 that we should pray that God would keep us from presumptuous sins. And one of the things the Lord showed me this morning is, if I'm not praying, I'm presuming. I'm presuming I can handle this. I'm presuming I can go ahead with this and get the job done without Him. And God says, in Him we live and move and have our being. And my life verse in Psalms is, unless the Lord builds the house, every ounce of our labor is in. I desperately need Him for everything in my life. And so it forces you to prayer. It's not like prayer is a option that you can kind of get into it or not get into it. If you don't get into it, the Lord said this: men ought always to pray, right? But if they don't pray, what will happen to their strength? You'll lose your strength. You'll lose your vitality. You'll lose your energy. Prayer is our lifeblood to God to not be weary in well-doing. Amen? Jesus put it this way. He said, watch and pray constantly, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, if we start operating in the flesh thinking we can do something without praying about it, then it's not going to work out right. So we need to acknowledge the bent that God has put within children and ask God to help us discern that bent and nurture that bent and recognize the differences in our children compared to one another and not expect this person to be like this person. Right? Because God didn't make that person like that person. Amen? God made every one of us uniquely different. And we need to recognize that. We need to ask God for wisdom on that. Now, when it comes to character, it's all the same for all of us. And I'm real big on character. I think it's essential to emphasize character qualities because of our whole purpose in life is to become like Jesus Christ and become to have Christ-like character. And how do you understand and believe and actually apply that everything in your life, God says he can work it together. What can he work it together for? Because one of the biggest challenges we have in life is getting bitter towards other people. And if the father comes home and he's bitter towards people at the job, or if the father comes home and he's got a terrible disposition towards the people he's working with, and then he expects his children to reverence him, right? He expects his children to give him the proper respect. We communicate by our disposition, and we teach. That's why I think in Deuteronomy 6 it says, teach these things to your children when they rise up and they walk by the way and when they lie down. We're constantly teaching our children whether we're speaking words or not. And, you know, our attitude, our disposition. If we're going to teach children to respect us, then they've got to see that we respect God-given authorities also. Amen? And if they don't see that we respect God-given authorities, they're going to have a hard time honoring their father and their mother. So, example, when God talks about an elder in the church, he's in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was saying a goodbye to the Ephesian elders after ministering there for 3 years, I believe it was, one of the first things he said to them, he gave them a lot of instructions, but the first thing he said, and he's saying this to all of us as parents, take heed to who? Yourself. Before you try to teach somebody else, take heed to yourself. Because I've said it for years, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And I heard somebody say years ago, Christianity is more caught. Sometimes it's more caught than taught. If I want somebody to learn how to pray, the best way for them to learn how to pray is to pray with somebody. Amen? I mean, you can get a lot of sermons on prayer and a lot of instruction on prayer and still not know how to pray. But if you get with somebody and start praying, there's a lot you can learn about praying. Amen? This is the way it works. You know, teach these things as you walk by the way and so forth. Now, when it comes to God making the points better than we parents, prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. There's been times in my life, this is just one of the best illustrations. My oldest son, he had gotten his license, and I was trying to give him some what I consider to be fatherly advice, fatherly counsel. And the reason why I was wanting to give it to him is because I blew it when I was his age. I didn't want him to blow it. And it was kind of like when I was talking to him at the time, it seemed like it was going in one ear and out the other. And I could almost hear him saying, well, that was you. That was you, but it'll never happen to me. The next day, he called me up and he had a car accident. Said he was at the police station. I thought he was joking with me. But it was real. And I wasn't, listen, I'm not talking about God being mean to our children. The fear of the Lord is coming from a loving God, a shepherding God. The reason why God reproves us is because he loves us. And God wants us to know his loving character. He wants us to know we can trust his judgments about life, his conclusions about life. That's the fear of the Lord, because if I go according to my own way and I don't trust his way, I'm going to get myself into big time trouble immediately. And so I need to, one of the things I like to explain is there's not only are there physical laws that govern the physical universe, there are spiritual laws that govern the spiritual part of life. So if you jump out of an airplane without a parachute, there will be consequences. Now, you can argue for 2 hours, I can do this if I want to. You can argue for 2 hours, there's nothing wrong with it. You can justify and rationalize why you can jump out of an airplane without a parachute. But if you jump out without a parachute, there's laws that go into effect, right? Well, in the spiritual world, there are laws that go into effect. And if we pray for our children and ask God to be their teacher, and that our children would recognize God's reproof, not just our reproof, but recognize God's reproof. Amen? I could show you many scriptures on that. Proverbs chapter 1 talks about all day long God's reproving people. All day long he's reproving people in the circumstances of life. But we've got to pray. Listen, we people are blinded. We don't always recognize the reproof of God. And we go around it. And so what does God have to do? He has to raise up a bigger reproof. And that's why the Bible says, he that being often reproved, right, and hardeneth his neck, what will happen? There's going to be some major consequence to it. Going to be some major consequence. And so, you know, to teach anybody to just begin in kindergarten, according to Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Beginning of wisdom. There are spiritual laws that govern the universe, that govern our lives, and we can't go against those laws without consequences. There's also spiritual laws that brings God's blessing. It's not just negative, it's positive, right? So, for instance, it says, if you would have friends, it's a spiritual law. If you would have friends, just walk around with a terrible disposition, and you'll have plenty of friends. That's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? If you're going to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. If you want people to extend mercy to you, then you better be extending mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Whatever we're giving out, it's going to come back. And when it comes to bitterness, And I tell you, this is big in the home. It's big in the home. You know, the Bible warns us against any root of bitterness springing up, right? And so here's a proverb that has helped me, and I bring it out a lot. In Proverbs it says, a man shall have joy. All of us want joy. A man shall have joy by the answer of his mouth. So it's not what somebody else is saying. It's not what somebody else is doing that's giving me the disposition I've got. It's not what's happening around me, but it's what's coming out of me. And these are the kind of things that we need to not only instruct, but we need to also live out. So what am I doing there? I'm taking responsibility. I'm not blaming somebody else for my disposition, right? If somebody else could be blamed for my disposition, then God would have never commanded me to rejoice in him always. And again, he says what? Rejoice. These are just foundational things that we have to live, we have to teach, and constantly use, you know, God's word. And I think one of the best things that we can do is share illustrations out of our own life so that our children understand the Bible works in life. I'm not just have a Bible lesson from the scriptures, but, okay, how does this relate to what I'm going through? Like, for instance, I talk about, I believe it's very important for every family to have a ministry, to have some kind of outreach, to do something for others. I think it's so essential to, you know, be thinking about others in some way. And there's many ways you can do that. I jotted down a number of things here, if I can find it. And when you teach skills and children develop skills, it all ties in together. For instance, I'm talking about skills because David had a skill with a slingshot and David had a skill with music, and did God use those skills in powerful ways? So the more skills we can teach or have somebody else teach our children, it opens up opportunities for ministry, like gardening skills, construction skills, cooking skills, sewing skills, social skills. And the reason why I mention social skills is one of the most important things that you could ever do, like it's happened to me twice in the last few months. We had a FedEx person deliver something to the church, and I just simply said, is there anything that you need prayer for? Now, you don't have to be Mr. Social to ask that question. And I tell you, if a child asks somebody, is there anything you need prayer for, that's going to get somebody's attention real quick. Amen? There could be a ministry right there. You're standing there checking out at the Walmart counter, and the child says to the person at the counter, is there anything we can pray for you as a family? So we're not just focused on each other as a family. We're really concerned about the community, right? And then I asked somebody else the same question at the bank. Both times they said, please pray for my parents. Both of them. Now, all I'm saying, and by the way, every time I see these people, you know, the FedEx person that delivers again, guess what I ask them? How is your parents doing? So what am I building? I'm building a relationship. Can you teach your children to do that? And can you do that as a family? You see what I'm saying? And I think it's important for us to have outreach. It's important for us to think about others. I mean, if all you did was make some sandwiches and go find some homeless people and give sandwiches to them, children are going to learn volumes by that, right? This is the type of thing I'm talking about. Years ago, I wish I had more time. I just don't have enough time here. But years ago, I was praying because I knew God wanted us as a family to have outreach. And I try to always do, you know, as much as I can what God's word said. When I'm trying to do something, I want to try to make sure it's lined up with God's word. And, I mean, there's not always a chapter and verse on it, if you follow what I'm saying. But the Lord showed me that section in the Gospels where it said, when you give a dinner, don't invite people to that dinner that can pay you back. And then it lists a category of people. And on the category of people it listed, it was blind people. And in those days, I found out there was a blind center in our neighborhood. And I said, hey, God told us to care about blind people, right? So because our children had some musical skills going, we went over, and I don't know how long we ministered at the blind center. It was a long time. Some of the videos from those days, man, it's just, I look back on those days, it's just funny. And I just can't believe, you know, some of the things. But you know, God can use imperfect people, right? It's not like we went in there polished. It's not like we went in there as professionals. I look back on it, I say, how did those people put up with us? You know? But I tell you, our children learned volumes in those days. Volumes in those days about God. And they learned it from some of the people they were ministering to. It makes a difference when you're not wrapped up in yourself. Amen? All right. I wish I had more time. We'll get into this maybe another time. Let's pray together. Our Father, I wanted to say something about the kingdom of God. Because when those parents were bringing their children and they wanted Jesus to bless their children, the Lord Jesus brought up the kingdom of God and he gave some teaching about the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 18, when his apostles were wanting to understand how to be great Greatness in God's kingdom. There's like 20-something verses there of Jesus putting a child right in the middle of the audience and saying, if you want to understand the greatness of the power of God's kingdom, learn what you need to learn about children. And so I pray, our Father, that you would give us understanding about your kingdom authority, your kingdom power, your kingdom rule, your kingdom shepherding. Lord, you're a king who shepherds people. And I pray you would teach us how to not just use our position of authority for our own benefit and our own gain and our own ideas of what we want. Lord, may we use the position of authority you've given us for your name's sake. When we prayed, Lord, help us not to be concerned about what do people think about us as parents. May we be concerned about what they think about you, what they think about your kingdom, what they think about who you are. Lord, may our main concern be, as your word says, everything you do, do it all for the glory of God. Lord, these are foundational things of life when it comes to shepherding anyone. And I pray as we have the parents come up now and we have these verbal blessings over the children, Lord, teach us all how to pray in such a way that your purposes and your plans and your calling can be worked out in every son and daughter, every grandson and every granddaughter's life. And we commit it to you now in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.